Hi, my name is Philia, and I'm here with my lovely and amazing co-host, Yemi.
Hey, guys.
Welcome to Treading Faith. Treading Faith is a weekly Bible study podcast dedicated to diving into the Bible with open, honest, fun, and sometimes difficult conversations that surround everyday life and our faith walk with Christ. As we know, the central feature of faith is trust, but in the Bible, the central object is God's promise to us all. So, Yemi, what are we diving into today?
Well, Philia, our topic for this season is yoked, finding and maintaining relationships guided by the word. We are using the book, The Top 10 Most Outrageous Couples of the Bible by Dr. David Clark. And we're diving deep into the lives of these biblical couples to gain insight and wisdom that we can apply to our relationship. The outrageous couple of the day is, drumroll, Isaac and Rebecca. It's very interesting that we've covered Abraham and Sarah and also covered Jacob, which is Isaac and Rebecca's son, because now like we can kind of see how things formulated by going to the roots. So we're talking about this couple and the bad decisions they as parents. I will be reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 25, verses 19 to 34. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she says, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called him Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so the name they called him was Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Esau sells his birthright. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil soup, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. Amen.
Amen.
So this is a little bit of the foreground. I mean, ultimately, Jacob is able to acquire Esau's birthright, the birthright that Isaac intended to pass down. And this is the birthright that he gained from Abraham, the man who would have generations and generations of children that would be a blessing. They will be the number of the sands. They will outnumber the grains of the sands. This was supposed to come through Esau, or at least that's what Isaac intended. But we know when Rebekah inquired of God what was going on in her womb, not knowing she was having twins, God told her, like, the older is going to serve the younger, and one is stronger than the other. So basically, God had already ordained for this to happen, but Jacob was conniving enough to try and get the birthright from his brother. Right. And later on, Rebekah, his mom, helped him trick his dad. Because despite the fact that Esau sold his birthright for a plate of stew, who does that?
A hungry man.
Isaac still intended to put that blessing on Esau. But Rebekah decided to be conniving and get it. And so this is how they were born. This is their start. But what we learn from them more on, if we're reading in Genesis, we learn that there are big mistakes that contributed to the tribulation between these brothers. The big mistakes came from Isaac and Rebekah. They were the leaders of their household, and they were the ones who ultimately caused the problems between their children and between each other. Their mistakes are three big mistakes: playing favorites. That's number one. Number two, sinning in front of their children in a major way. And number three, having a child-centered marriage. So we're going to get into all of this stuff and figure out how we can overcome this, because we want to be good parents. Even in a relationship, even when there's a two-parent household, there are still decisions that you can make, even as good people, that will affect your children in a negative way. It's inevitable that parents will make mistakes, but if we try to acknowledge what these mistakes are, our character flaws, and prevent them from passing on to our children, we won't have children stealing birthrights and running off into the wilderness and just kind of having a messed up life because of the things that they learn. So, Thalia, what role do you think a parent has in a child, in terms of how the child is as an adult?
I think that the importance of a parent is to serve as, obviously being the protector is key and number one, but being a guide for that child to become a great adult. I think what happens is that as parents, sometimes we try to instill values in our kids that may not necessarily benefit them, because sometimes as parents, we try to make it benefit us. You know, we think that we have to rule with an iron fist at times. Sometimes we feel like the way our parents raised us, that's the way we have to raise the children. But one thing I think that parents fail to realize is that every child is different. As we can see, these were twins. They were born, you know, minutes after each other, right? But they were so different. We had one that was an outsider. You know, he loved game. He, you know, was a hunter. His hair on his head was red. And then we had the other one who was basically smooth as a lamb's skin, loved to stay at home and loved to stay around his mother. So they were totally different, but they were twins. And it's interesting, because you would think that because they were twins, that they would be similar, but we had one that was favored by the father and one that was favored by the mom. And that was the mistake inevitably that caused the demise of that entire family union. Because as parents always say, oh, I love all of you the same. But deep down, there's always a favorite. And that favorite doesn't necessarily mean more loved. It just means maybe this child is more like me, or this child has favorable qualities and characteristics that I like. Sometimes the favorite is not always the favorite at times, because things change, kids change, times change, experiences change. So I think that's the mistake. And as a parent, even if you have one, you cannot show it, because all children should feel equal in their parents' eyes, and all parents should treat their kids equally so that there would not be a divide or in the household.
I 100% agree, Philia. That was Rebecca and Isaac's first big mistake, playing favorites, and the favorites were very obvious. I agree that parents will probably love their children equally or not, but they do have one that they may favor, they may like, because of the things that you said. They admire, like, some of their qualities. They see things, they see themselves in them. They see their dreams and hopes in them, and their child proceeds with that. But it's dangerous to play favoritism between kids, because it's hard not to be obvious about it, but there are things that you can do to kind of overcome it. That means, like, the child that you may not favor, make sure you're spending extra time with them. Make sure that you're trying to build a connection, because that child will feel alienated from you. And if that child feels alienated from you, that kind of dictates the relationship they're going to have, right? A child will try to match or try or have a relationship based off of whatever they see with their parents. So if they like their parents' relationship, that's what they're going to look for. If they don't like their parents' relationship, that's what they're going to run away from. And sometimes bad habits just follow.
Right.
So it doesn't matter. Like we talk about in my household, we talk about the Oladapo voice, right? We're not yelling. You're just talking in my father's voice or the Oladapo. And, you know, that was so normal for me, the yelling. And that when I went out and had relationships, people were like, why are you yelling? Why are you talking like that? And I had to correct myself. I made the conscious decision to correct that behavior. But then I started to despise that kind of behavior. I'm like, why is everyone yelling? I don't like yelling. So now I'm so adverse to yelling because I went completely the opposite way. And that's what happens with kids, right? They either want to completely reject and run away from their parents because of how they treated them, or they just mimic their parents, good or bad.
Right.
And because it's good or bad, you want to do the good.
Right.
So what you're supposed to do is love each child the same.
Right.
Like you said, Celia, it's probably true that you love each other, love all your children the same, but liking, it may not be equal. You just have to fake it as a parent.
Right. And you know, one thing I wanted to point out as well is not only is it important to love each child the same, but I think it's important to also not cause a divide, because children also feel that from the parents, and they can also pit parents against each other when they know that they are the favorite, or when they know that they might be favored at that particular time, you know? So, you know, dad is always going to say no, but mom will always say yes to you. And that causes a divide in the household. So it's also always being a united fort in your household against the children, in a sense. And if you have an issue, you can still speak privately, because Dr. Clark always mentions that conversations, communication is key. And even if this is the case, you should always have a conversation with your spouse in talking about the way you're going to raise your children. It shouldn't be that you're doing it on your own, thinking that your way is going to be the best way. That is definitely something that you both have to have an agreement with, because kids are very smart. They're very astute. They will sense it. And that's where the divide will occur. So I think that's also a major key in raising children.
Agreed. I mean, that brings us to big mistake number three. I know we're going to go back to two, but that's a perfect segue to another mistake that Rebecca and Isaac made, which was having a child-centered marriage, right? Their focus and attention was on their children, especially the ones that they favored, mm-hmm. right? Isaac was determined to give Esau the blessing, despite the fact that God did not design for Esau to have it. He favored him. He did things with him. And Jacob clung to his mom. He clung to his mom, was in the house. And guess what? Both of them were trying to do things contrary to what God had designed. They should have let God do these things naturally. That's why there was such a division. Esau and Jacob were separated for years. Years. Jacob was actually afraid of Esau because he stole the blessing. But the parents made them the focus. They were individualized and they weren't cohesive. You know, people say like blood is thicker than water, but yes, factually that may be true, but you can water down blood.
Right.
In essence, right? Like you can build a close relationship, a close familiar relationship or not. It's a choice you make. And when a parent makes a child the focus, especially when they have multiple children, they're making one child the focus, you're separating your child. You're causing that division. Also, you're not focused on your marriage. I love what you said about presenting a united front, mm-hmm. being on the same page, making decisions together, having your conversations about your children together is important to do as a couple. One person shouldn't make all the decision. Yeah, maybe one person is more involved and they know, but you still should be making that decision together. You should be talking, because you're making big decisions and one parent doesn't even know. That's ridiculous. Like imagine your child, you know, leaving the house and you're like, where are you going? And your child is like, I'm going to a sleepover. And you're like, a sleepover? Right. You're like, yeah, mom said I can go.
Right.
And you have no idea. I mean, those are like, that's a big, or you're leaving the, like all kinds of things your children can do by only consulting one parent, because you're focused on the child and not each other. It's important to stop that, first of all. Make sure you're spending your couple talk times.
Right.
Make sure that you're presenting a united front and putting your relationship together before the children. Because guess what? The children are eventually going to leave. And
right. They're eventually going to leave and have their own lives. And if you don't set that precedent, they're going to repeat the same mistakes. So that's why it's important to always mimic the behavior you want your children to follow. Which brings us back to...
Yeah, that brings us definitely back to the second mistake I listed. I mean, no particular order. These are just their mistakes. And that was sinning in a major way. Now, it's inevitable that we sin, right? We all fall short of the glory. Like, nobody's perfect. It's going to happen. But sinning in a major way, especially in front of your children, is creates long-lasting damage for your children. Both Rebecca and Isaac were conniving liars, right? They lied about different things in different situations. Isaac went ahead and lied about Rebecca being his sister in a certain situation. He learned that his dad did that, you know? So he learned that he did that. And so they learned that it's okay to lie and manipulate. Rebecca had this whole scheme to get Jacob the birthright. They learned that it was okay to lie and manipulate. We learned when we talked about Jacob, Leah, and Rachel, that a lot of the stuff that Jacob allowed to happen in his household stemmed from his own household, how he grew up. So making these major mistakes in front of your children has lasting effects. Again, it's inevitable, but you got to be very conscious that your children are constantly watching you and constantly absorbing. If you're angry, if you're frustrated, if you're an alcoholic, if you're addicted to drugs, addicted to any other vice, if you're abusive physically, mentally, emotionally, your children pick those things up. Which you're not just damaging yourself and your spouse, you're causing long-lasting damage to your children, who may then cause that damage to their spouse and to their children. It becomes a generational curse. You have someone down the line who's trying to break it, but they say like addiction is genetic. But it's like, it's kind of like watching and observing and thinking about these things and that loss of willpower when you see it and saying that this is acceptable. If all these things that are happening in your household and you deem that acceptable, when you leave your house, you're going to think that's the norm.
Right. Correct. And to add to that, Yemi, and I think that is so apt, when you leave your household, it will present itself as the norm. That's why it's important to admit your weakness, start an aggressive campaign to get emotionally and spiritually healthy, and ask your spouse, talk to your spouse, you know, make them your accountability partner. Speak with your pastor. Speak with someone of authority that you respect, that you both respect, because the wages of sin follow your children, you know, and you can rebuke that. You have to know that God has given us that power, you know, to rebuke those things, and no weapon formed against you shall prosper in the name of Jesus. So in those, it's really important to cover your children, you know, because of your sins. And that's why being closer to your partner than your children is key, because sometimes your child, you know, when couples are married, they always say, oh, this baby will make me so happy. And the love that they forget almost that they created this thing that they now love so much, they forget the origin of it. And like you said, these children will grow up and have families of their own. So that's why it's really, 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 truly important that communication, that bond between the couples are key into making a sound, spiritually sound household.
Yeah. 100%, you're like hitting the nail on the head. And I want to say also, it's not only what you say, it's what you do, because your children are watching you. So whatever you do, godly or unrighteous or unholy, they observe it and they think that that's okay. Or maybe, again, you can have a child who's like completely against it and shies away from you, probably even like turns their back on you once they leave the household because they were just unhappy. And that's not what you want. You want to have a healthy household and maintain relationships with your children and your family. I love that you said that communication is important. That's the best way to overcome each of Rebecca and Isaac's big mistake, right? Having favoritism, your partner can point that out to you. Like, listen, you are spending time with Jacob all the time. And Esau, I heard Esau say, "Mom doesn't even like me. Who cares? You know, she doesn't even care. I could just die and she wouldn't even notice." Imagine, that's so hurtful to hear from your child.
Yes.
So, like, and that probably isn't even your intention,
right?
But the way you show love for another child is a rejection, could be a rejection of another. So it's important that you have a partner who is holding you accountable to these things and pointing these things out if you can't see it yourself. It's very hard to see it when it's yourself. And that's why you need to communicate. That's why you can't have a child-centered marriage. Yes, your child is important, but your relationship with your spouse is more important than the priority of your child. Because when your relationship with your spouse is more important, together you'll make good decisions for your child. Together, your child become a priority for you, the couple, not for one parent over the other, for the couple. You make decisions together. The child knows that they can come to you, both of you, and be supportive. The answers will always be consistent. They can't manipulate one parent over the other. And they won't say bad things about the parent. And another thing is, try to live a righteous, godly life. It's hard. We live in this world. We see a lot of things. But constant prayer and being in church helps you become better. I mean, it certainly helped me. You have to find the right church where you're going to learn from, a Bible-based church where you get, however you learn, it works for you. You're getting these skills and these tool sets that you not only apply to yourself, but you apply to your spouse and you apply it to your children. It's important for all of you to be in church so you're learning the same lessons and being on the same accord, talking about it. I don't know how else to say this, but it is so important for two people who are in a relationship together, who are partners, who are spouse, to just talk
together. Yes.
Spend that time,
Yemi. Thank you. And the last thing that we want to actually just mention and completely understand that this series is called Yoked. It's about one flesh, one voice, one marriage, one body. Just like Christ loved the church and his relationship to the church, that's what God wants our relationships to be with our spouses, our households, because that's the thing that will not become unbreakable. Nothing will come between it. And once you are evenly yoked, or equally yoked, there is nothing that can, no matter how much it moves, it doesn't break apart. And if you have a solid foundation such as that, then everything else will come into play. And this is what God wants. Amen. Well, we thank you so much for listening to this podcast. Stay tuned for our announcements and our closing prayer. Thank you for tuning into our podcast today. We hope you enjoyed our discussion on our newest series, Yoked, Finding and Maintaining Relationships Guided by the Word. Treading Faith is available on Apple, Spotify, and Google. Please check out our Instagram page for updates. And if you like us, simply spread the news and follow us. But don't forget to click that like button. Then you can easily comment and share with your family and friends and neighbors alike. Now let us join together in prayer, because we believe in the power of prayer, specifically praying from the text of the Bible. God desires that we come to him and be restored back into his grace and favor. Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Since our prayers are strengthened in numbers, we ask that you come into agreement with us for this closing prayer. Father God, thank you so much for just waking us up this morning. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you for our health. Thank you for our extremities. Thank you for the way our brains work, Father God. Thank you for everything that you are doing, everything you have done, and everything you will continue to do. Thank you for our divine destiny, Father God. Father God, in Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Please help us as we seek to raise our children in a way that honors you. Grant us the wisdom only that you can give us, Father God, and long for our children to know you as their Father, Father God. For we are only stewards, Father God, for our children, but you are their Father. Father, we pray for guidance. Please help us to raise our children with you in mind, Father God. Help us to teach them the right values and to raise them up to love you, Father God, to seek your heart and to embark on your path that you have laid before them, Father. Father, we need your wisdom to know how to raise our children, how to teach them, how to correct them, the best way to respond to them, and how to love them most of all, Father. But help us to seek to raise them in a way that honors you. Grant us the wisdom only you can give us. And we long for our children to know you, Father God. Father, encourage us, Father, and show us the way. Lead us in a way, Father God, for we are always tempted and we continue to sin, Father God. So forgive us, for we do not know. But Father, we know that if we know better, we will do better. So continue to guide us in a path that is more righteous for you, Father God. Help us to raise our children. Help us to keep you in mind in everything that we do. Help us to teach them the right values and to raise them up to love and to seek you, Father God. We have to understand, Father, that it is our responsibility to raise our children to know and to love you. Father, please give us that wisdom that you can impart on us. Help us to teach and see clearly through the fog of daily chaos and responsibilities and problems. As parents, we come to you as little children ourselves, Father, with the hearts eager to please you, needing direction, ready to trust you and help you to lead us, Father God. Many of us are experiencing a new normal and we are fearful of ourselves, Father, and we struggle day by day, Father God. So please, help equip us with all the challenges that we experience as parents, Father God, especially in difficult times. Equip us with the knowledge and the tools that we need to continue to raise our children right. We pray that our children will make you proud and for them to seek refuge in you in a dwelling place, Father God, where no evil shall befall onto them, where no weapons formed against them shall prosper, where no sickness can come near them and near this home. Father, please give us your angels. Have them stand before them. Have them guard them from the top of their head to the crown of their feet, the crown of their head to the soles of their feet, Father God. Have your angels guard our children, Father God, because you have set upon them a divine destiny, Father God. But we, as their steward, Father God, we are responsible to guide them and to protect them, Father. So give us the strength that we need to continue to obey you. Father God, we pray that our children continue to grow in the way that you want and desire, for them to be favorable in your eyes. Fill our children's hearts with a desire to be diligent so that they may be satisfied in life. In Jesus' precious name, may we all continue to pray. Amen, amen, and amen. We thank you all for listening. We thank you for supporting us consistently and for just loving our podcast. We love what we do, and we hope that you continue to spread the word. We want to grow exponentially because this is the year of abundance, of expansion, and of growth. We thank you so much. We can't wait to see you on the live and hear your take on bad parenting and what do we need to do to be the best parents that God wants us to be. We can't wait to see you all tonight. Don't forget 8 p.m. sharp, and that's Eastern. See you then. Bye, guys.